Got it. Let's see here. Just got to put it up on the screen here. Let's see. Okay, guys. Hi, Bob. This morning we're going to do Psalm 34. Okay, so we're going to go through. If you could open up your Bibles to Psalm 34, just give you a second to get there. This psalm is basically at the beginning of the psalm. If you look at it, there's a preface to it, and it kind of sets the stage for what's going to happen. It's like the setting in a book. So it's telling you what's going on. And here's what it says in mine. It says, a psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him out way and he departed. Abimelech, just to give you a little background, Abimelech's a term for king. It means my father of the king, okay? And he's a king in the palace. He's basically a Philistine king. His name really was Achish, the king of Gath. And the complete story of this, which I'm not going to read, is in 1 Samuel 21 and 22. In these chapters, we see David, he is escaping Saul, who's trying to kill him. And he goes to Gath, a Philistine city, figuring Saul's not going to go there, I guess. Not maybe too wise, because that's where David killed the Philistine giant, Goliath. Okay. But he finds no refuge there. Once they realize who he was, they realize who he is. Hey, isn't that the man that killed the 10,000? You know? And they basically, so David doesn't know what to do. So next thing you know, he just lies. He just basically pretends he's crazy and he escapes. You know, I asked myself the question, was that a good lie? My wife and I saw a movie recently called, a couple of weeks ago, called The Good Lie. Matter of fact, Chris called me up last week and said, Greg, I saw a good movie. And he named the movie. And I said, oh, it's coincidental. But anyway, The Good Lie, it begs the question, is it ever okay to lie? I'm not going to tell you the whole story except to say it's a story of some brothers and a sister that escaped Sudan when they were persecuting, and they are basically eliminating Christians in a sense in some places. And so that's the story. And so I put it in discussion questions. You can ask the question, is a lie ever justified? I'm not going to go into that now, okay? Before I begin this psalm, I want to point out one more helpful item. I love this psalm. It's simple, and yet, like all so many other Bible passage is complex, but if you look at the psalm, it's 22 verses, right? Guess how many letters there are in the Hebrew alphabet? Good, 22. Okay. So 22, there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet and 22 verses. So think about it. Every verse here starts with a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. That's called an acrostic. So like I know that sometimes you use that way of remembering things when you're a kid, you're taking a test or whatever. My wife, and I know she was in nursing school, would create acrostics for medical terms, and that's how she recalled them. And so I think what's happening here, God is assuming here there's a thing he wants you to remember, he wants you to recall. And so a lot of Hebrews would actually have this as a tool to remember and recall. That's God's idea. Okay. This also, if you'll notice, this psalm, if you start reading it, you'll see that it was quoted often in the New Testament. It's quoted by Peter, it's quoted by John, it's quoted by Matthew. And they actually memorized these verses, a lot of them did, is what happened. So, and the psalm is actually poetry. It's like music, poetry, which is kind of easier to remember than prose. Think about it. How many songs you remember? Think of all the, if you remember a poem, you remember it. God, I'm just going to say this, God knows how to teach. Okay, he knows that stories are one of the best ways to teach. That's why the Bible's throughout is stories. So God wants you to teach you so that you recall things. So let's go ahead. We're going to begin here. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Okay, it says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord, not myself. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name forever. David starts the psalm with praise and thanksgiving. Let me ask you this question. When you're in dire times, and things are going wrong and you don't know what to do you start it with praise and thanksgiving? Or afterwards, do you go to praise and thanksgiving first? You know, think sometimes it's good when you're caught in a circumstance and you don't know any way out, it's just to start saying, thank you, God, that I may be in this circumstance, but you're also in it with me. You know, and you start looking for what God is going to do in it. So he says, and then he says, I will bless you or thank you at all times. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. So It's hard to thank God in all circumstances, but I recall the scripture when I was writing this, and the scripture's in Habakkuk. I wrote it down here. Habakkuk 3:17 through 18 says this: Even if the fig tree does not blossom, and there is no fruit on the vines, if the yield of the olive fails, and the fields produce no food, even if the flock disappears from the fold, and there are no cattle in the stalls, and it has this big word here, yet I will triumph in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord, my God of salvation. He's thanking God. He says, think about that. He thanked the Lord for the tough situation he was in. Are you thanking God for the tough situation you're in? You do that, that shows your faith. It shows your trust in God. You're trusting him. God is saying your joy and thanksgiving, I wrote this here, your joy and thanksgiving should not be dependent solely upon your circumstances. That's why the Bible says what? Rejoice in the Lord always. I think the word means always. It's really a matter of choice. As Christians, I think we can grow in this area of attitude because God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. God never stops being sovereign. He knows what he's doing. Okay, then it says verse 4 through 6. It says, I sought the Lord and he delivered me, or he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man, meaning David, called and the Lord heard him. Notice David has a problem. He's trapped in enemy territory. Who is David looking for first for help? Well, Calvary, Superman, you know, what is he looking for? Ghostbusters? He's not. He says, no, the Lord, the Lord. And most importantly, he's not looking to himself. He's looking to the Lord. Who are you looking for when you get in jams? What's the first? Think about what's the first thing you do. I know that when I think this myself, I'm like, wow, Greg, you really screwed up there. You know, you went immediately to some fear. I know sometimes I start looking in the wrong direction. Just to know, waiting for the Lord. So you're kind of waiting for the Lord lines, but waiting for the Lord doesn't necessarily mean doing nothing. You know, looking for a job doesn't mean you don't put together a resume. Hoping your relative gets saved means you never talk about, doesn't mean you never talk about the gospel. That's not it. You simply need to take the next logical step by faith and trust in the guardrails of Jesus. Notice in verse 6, David calls himself a poor man. Why? I think this is why. He says, because he's not bringing anything to the table. He doesn't have anything. He says, I'm telling you, God, I'm depending upon you, and I'm depending upon you alone. It's probably good to sometimes just sit down and recall how God has delivered you in the past. That's David's thinking these things. How's God delivered? You've done this, you've done that, you've done that. I think sometimes that's a big omission in our lives. I think you need to sometimes sit down and think to yourself, just take some time. Remember that time, God, I was in this situation? And I didn't know what to do, which way to turn, and I couldn't believe what you did. Okay, think it. You know, recalling is a big problem for people. Think about the Israelites. They didn't remember. Why did they get in trouble? God said, do you remember? Do you remember when I did this? You remember I parted the Red Seas? Remember river? And they, no, I forgot. It's hard to trust in God when you forget. Okay, then the next verse, let's go to verse 7 and read that. It says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he, listen to this word, delivers them. This could be an actual angel, or it could be God himself. Sometimes God is referred to as the angel of the Lord. But in any event, it is conditional upon the last part of the verse, fearing and trusting God, to those who fear God. Do you fear God? You may be able to recall such a deliverance in your own life. It could actually have been an angel became aware of. I remember this story in Elijah, King 6. It says this, basically in King 6, don't go there, 2 King 6. Elisha, not Elijah, Elisha, basically the king of Aram wants to bring Elisha into custody from the city he was in. So he's in the city. So the king sends out an entire army to surround the city. In the morning, his servant wakes up and sees his dreadful army and basically says, oh no, Elijah, look, look. But Elijah did, but he saw something different. Elisha, the prophet, said, don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I ask you to open my servant's eyes so that he too can see. The Lord opened the eyes of the young man. And the servant saw the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. And you know, sometimes you got to wonder what's the unseen that's around you, that's protecting you, that's watching over you. Lesson learned. Elijah feared God, not the king's army. One of the lessons we learn in the Psalms is learning to fear God. And this is important. Learning to fear God teaches us how not to fear our circumstances. Learning to fear God teaches us how not to fear our circumstances. Verse 34:8, let's go on. It says, "Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Taste and see. I love this verse. Okay. One of the foundational truths of Christianity is the Lord is always good, but you need to trust him. You need to trust him. You need to be patient and wait on the Lord because he remains good. I love this too because it's a verse to not only the believers, it's a verse that's an invitation to non-believers. You know, so many I have friends and family I've talked to, you talk to them till the cows come in. You know, and they can hear every argument they want to hear. Okay. But they don't ever taste. They don't ever taste. They don't ever see that it's him. So, you know, so they miss experiencing him. They don't know it. They refuse to come to it. I often think too, it's not what people don't know that bothers them. I think it's what they do know that bothers them. You know, God, if you'll just be the God I want you to be, then I think I could believe in you. But let me tell you what these conditions are first. And you know, you kind of enumerate them. Let me ask you this. How do you know if fire's hot or sugar is sweet? Think about it. I mean, I can tell you scientifically, you can hear it. I can explain to you why it's hot. I can explain to you why sugar is sweet. But until you touch the fire, until you taste the sugar, you don't know. Before you're a believer, I believe it's hot because I read the science. But after you touch it, after you put it in your mouth and savor it, then you become a knower. Okay. So a lot of times we never go from believing to knowing, is what I'm saying. You know something theoretically, but not experientially. And when you do it experientially, when you take that leap of faith, you say, you know what, you basically. You step out in faith, you trust him. That's what happens. Kind of like you don't have to know everything. Remember, Jesus healed all these people. He healed a blind man, and the Pharisees are questioning him, saying, "What did he do? What did he do?" He goes, "I don't know. All I know was I was blind, and now I see." Okay. He tasted God. He tasted and saw that the Lord was good. He didn't have to have everything figured out. You don't have to. You're never going to figure it out here on earth. Everything. God may show you some things, but honestly, if you had everything figured out, you wouldn't need trust. Let's read verses 9 through 11. Fear the Lord, you his holy people. For those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. And I will what? Teach you to fear the Lord. Think about this. Somebody needs to be taught the fear of the Lord. I never was told, Greg, you need to learn to be taught how to fear the Lord. But as I said before, fearing the Lord is a good thing to learn because that's what teaches you not to fear anything else. Okay. I think we need to learn better how to do that. I read this quote. I like this quote. It has a little bit to do with fear of the God here. It says, fear of God is not the same as being scared of God. That's what people think. It's a sense of reverential awe. It is a fear that allows us to see our place in the order of creation. God is supreme and not us. Basically, it reminds me of who I am. He's God, and I'm not. He's God, and you're not. He's God, and you can't be. Okay. Let's read verses 12 through 14. He gives some practical ways to fear God. Let me see here. I didn't have them right here in my notes. It says, who is the man who delivers his life, it desires life, and loves length of days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Let's read verse. That's how it says, David tells us, that's how you're going to have live life, love life, and desire and see many good days. He's just giving you practical things to do here. Let's read verse 15. It says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The eyes of the Lord are, when I read that, the first question I have in my brain, I know about you, is who is righteous? Are you righteous? And basically, the Bible's telling us God's people who fear him and are in right relationship with the righteous God, the judge, they are being and doing what he requires in his covenant We know we are not righteous on our own, right? There are none righteous, no, not one. That means we need to do what? We need to put on the righteousness of Christ. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Put on the righteousness of Christ, who alone makes us righteous. We don't make ourselves righteous. Jesus makes us righteous. We put on his righteousness. He makes us holy. God calls you the Holy One. He basically has said, you're holy. Whatever God says is holy is holy. He told Moses, don't step on this ground. You think that dirt was holy? But he said, that's holy ground because he consecrated it. God consecrates you when you come to Christ. Not on our own, but through him. God justifies us, but he is also in the process of sanctifying us. That's where we get confused. Okay? We're justified, and then we're sanctified. We're always being saved. We're saved. We're being saved, and we will be saved from the very presence of sin. The Bible speaks of those three types of salvation. But the thing is, being saved, that's where we get confused. It mixes everything up because we're still sinning, okay? Verse 16 tells us basically his face against those who do evil. Then I want to read verses 17 through 18. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears them, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near. Oh, I love this verse. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. You ever been brokenhearted? You ever cried before the Lord? You ever begged the Lord? God says, I'm near to you. Really? Yeah, I'm near to you. Okay. So he says, I'm near to the Lord. And he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Basically, he's telling us too, hey, if you're for me, who can be against you? You know, God, if God is for you, who can be against you? So many times we're given the power of choice. Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. But for me and my household, what? The choices, we will serve the Lord. Thank goodness David tells us in Psalm 51 that we can confess and repent, and God shows us mercy no matter what. But the Lord, it says here, and let's read verses. So here we go through 21. Many are the afflictions, and I'm going to read this, of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. So basically, in verses 17 through 21, he elaborates on how our choices play out. But he says, the Lord will deliver you out of all your trials. He'll deliver you out of everything that you're fearful of. Being a saint of God doesn't mean that we have a trouble-free life. Even as Jesus said, in this world, you what? You will have tribulation. Not you maybe, not you might, maybe sometime. It says you will have tribulation. The word will actually means will. A lot of these words just mean what they say. You will have many trials and difficulties, Jesus says. So don't be dismayed. Every saint here goes through a lot of trials and circumstances. We have this world that Christians don't have these things going wrong with them. They must be better Christians. No, God says every one of you, every one of you, every one of you will go through trials and tribulations. Every one of you will be tested in some way by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Every one of you will go through lots of different things. But he says, I am with you always. The key is, when you go through it, is who is with you? Is God, are you telling him, thank you, God, you're with me now. I trust that you're with me now. Even if I can't see you, even if I can't feel you, I'm trusting. Telling him, he wants to hear it. It means something for God to confess what he's already confessed to you. Okay? He says, I will deliver you. That's what this whole psalm's a little bit about. It's about deliverance. It's about who God is. It's about our need for God. Okay. Verse 20. Basically, it's another Old Testament verse. And it's a prophecy verse. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. You know, Jesus, the righteous one, he's righteous. Not one of his bones was broken. God's kind of saying, hey, I want to talk about the righteous one. Why you're righteous? It's Jesus. And I'm going to keep him. I'm going to watch him. He was in a trial. He was in a bad trial. Oh, Lord, can't let this cup pass away from me. God says, well, no. He goes, this is part. I'm here. I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to be around for you. You're going to go through this, but I'm still going to be there. Okay. We're going to be there forever. So that's what God is for you. Verse 21 says this. It says, evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate righteousness will be condemned. It's just a note here. It says they're going to be condemned. That's God's job, not yours. God is the judge. You are not the judge. You will never be the judge. There's one judge. You can judge between right and wrong and things like that, yeah, of course, but that's not what we're talking about here. Judge is God, okay? Finally, verse 22. This is the last verse, and we'll be done. It says this. It says in verse 22, it says, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and though none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. No one that takes refuge in him will be condemned. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those, basically for those who basically says are in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Jesus, there's no condemnation. You have taken refuge in him. Remember Psalm 91, it's one of my favorite songs. It says, God asks us to take refuge under his wings. He says, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may take refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. Remember Jesus, when he came down on the mountain, he's going to Jerusalem. He quotes this in Luke 13:34. He says, old Jerusalem, how long I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Listen what he says. This is into, but you were not willing. You are not willing to come under. You are not willing. I spread them out, but you were not willing. It's God's will that you come under his wings. The question is when you're going through these things, is it your will to come under his wings? He wants to deliver you. I didn't realize there's a name for God, and it's called the Deliverer. What this song's about. I don't even know if I can pronounce it right. It's called Jehovah Mapalti. Think about that. God gives himself that name. I am your deliverer. So that's what I kind of want you to take away a little bit. You take away whatever God wants you to take away. That's what matters, okay? So let's go ahead and let's just pray. Lord, thank you for these men that came here today. Thank you for the questions, Lord. I pray that you'd kind of get involved in their conversation, that they would pick the questions you wanted to know about or whatever, Lord, that you would work those questions. Have them say what you wanted to say, whether they're aware of or not. And have them say to them, have people say to them what you want them to say to them, whether they're aware of or not, Lord. Basically, we're saying you're sovereign, you're good, and we trust in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.